1 Kings 13, and our theme this evening is Touch Not the Unclean Thing. Touch Not the Unclean Thing. We concluded last time with Jeroboam setting up the golden calves, and then at Dan and at Bethel. And this sin of Jeroboam was to lead Israel, that is, the 10 tribes that broke away from Judah, on a course of apostasy that would ultimately lead to the ruin of Israel. And let us consider, firstly, the word of the Lord concerning Bethel. The word of the Lord concerning Bethel in the first 10 verses. We'll find that the Lord detested all that was going on at Bethel. The historic associations of Bethel in the history of redemption did not alter the fact that God detested what was going on there in the days of Jeroboam. We have Jeroboam at the altar in verse 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. This man came from Judah, where the true worship of God was still in existence. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. No doubt this was a very great occasion at Bethel, and the surroundings would be made very great and impressive. But and the grandeur of the occasion, designed to give a certain air of authenticity to the whole proceedings, because when men engage in false religion that has no biblical footing, they do try to make it grand, to give it an atmosphere of official sanction and approval. But it was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeroboam was perhaps acting in a priestly role, or standing at the altar mimicking Solomon, who stood at the true altar, engaging in the true worship of God in the previous generation. Then we have the prophecy in verse 2. And he cried against the man of God, that is, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. This unknown prophet, the word of the Lord by him, was fulfilled over 300 years later in 2 Kings 23 and verse 15. 2 Kings 23, verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he brake down and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So a son of David, Josiah, fulfilled this word of the Lord. And of course it also points to Christ, the son of David, who will destroy all false members and all corruption in the professing church of God at the great day of the Lord. And then we have the sign in verse 3. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. The sign. Notice that the sign was announced in advance. The sign was announced in advance. Verse 3, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. This message concerning the sign authenticated the man of God as a prophet of God. He was able to announce that it would take place, and it did take place. And we've often mentioned this particular feature, that many of these sign miracles that accompanied prophecy were an authenticated sample of prophecy. So Peter and John at the gate, beautiful, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It was infallibly announced, and then the miracle, which only God could bring about, took place. So this sign authenticated the message of the Lord's infallible spokesman. And this is the place of the sign miracles in Scripture. They are miracles, they're called miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracle in the New Testament, the word means powers. They're a display of God's power. Signs indicates their function. Miracles or powers indicates their nature. Signs indicates their function, and wonders indicates their effect. They cause wonder. So their purposes are signs of the Lord infallibly giving his word. And notice that the sign itself had meaning. It showed God's hatred of this false worship, the breaking of the altar and the pouring out of the ashes. So although it was a sign, it had instruction in it because of the nature of the sign. And of course that is true of miracles frequently in the Scripture, that they not only are displays of power authenticating the spoken word, but they actually also illustrate that word as well. So the Lord Jesus Christ's miracles, which he performed in his own name, pointed to him by their power, pointed to him as God incarnate, but also the nature of them illustrated his saving work and the message which he proclaimed. The deliverance, the temporary deliverance from the bodily effects of sin in the healing miracles and in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, these indicated his power to deliver from sin and all its effects and consequences. So that the signs pointed to infallible revelation and were themselves infallible revelation, bearing visibly the same message as the spoken word. Then we have the fulfillment of a further sign, verse 4. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also went, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Jeroboam, no doubt incensed by the message of the man of God, points to him so that the guards should arrest him. But his hand and arm dries up and is fixed. This is showing not only that the Lord would protect the prophet, the man of God, but showing visibly the futility of all resistance to the word of the Lord, that it would surely come to pass, that nothing Jeroboam or any man could do would hinder the fulfillment of the word of the Lord. It was a further warning to repent. And then the man of God prayed, and the Lord healed the hand and arm of Jeroboam. Now that authenticated the word again, and that it showed that mercy was to be sought in obedience to the word of God, in repentance and belief of the truth. But then we see in verses 7 to 10 that there was to be no fellowship between light and darkness. No fellowship between light and darkness. In order to show his utter abhorrence and hatred of the whole false worship at Bethel, God had forbidden the prophet to even eat and drink there. Jeroboam, to help his standing with the people and realizing the possible effect of the word and the signs that accompanied it, seeks to publicly honor the prophet and smooth over the differences. We should take note here. Our contact with the world should never be at the expense of the truth of God. We cannot have no contact with the world, but we should not have such contact as signals that there really is no difference between the people of God and those who despise him. And he was to take an alternative route home, not merely for safety, but to emphasize his separateness from Bethel. So God, in all of this, was showing his utter detestation of the whole religion of Bethel, this whole charade, this man-made mimicry of the true worship of God and the worship of the true God. Secondly, let us consider seeking to water down the word. Seeking to water down the word. Verse 11 to 19. We have in verse 11 a compromised prophet. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. This prophet was at Bethel. It would appear that he was compromised with the false worship, that he was at least silent when he ought to have spoken, and perhaps more so. Should he have been at Bethel at all? And then we have wanting the uncompromised to be like himself in verse 12 to 18. Wanting the uncompromised to be compromised like himself. Verse 15. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. He desires the man of God to come to his home and treat Bethel as an acceptable place to be. That is evidently the significance of it. This man, the older man, as the sequel clearly shows, was a man of some compromise. And he wanted the young man of God, who had been so faithful in speaking to the king, to come to his house, even though he hadn't gone to the king's house. And even though his sons had reported what he said to the king, he wanted him to be like himself. Verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. You see the length to which he was willing to go, lying in the name of the Lord. He was eager to get this man to be compromised like himself. Compromised people do want those who are not compromised to do as they do so that they will feel better about it. Sustained faithfulness is an annoyance to those who have settled for a compromised position. But then we must notice a willingness to be deceived. Verse 19. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. The old prophet succeeded where the king had not. there is something strange here, that this man of God was so bold in the presence of the king, and yet the old prophet led him astray. Perhaps he was less on his guard. Jeroboam was obviously wicked. The old prophet, not so. And we can be more readily deceived by those who are not manifestly at enmity with God. Now, he had no basis for believing the old prophet, that the Lord had countermanded his own original instruction. He should have clung to what he knew to be the word of God rather than listening to this claim of the old prophet, an unauthenticated claim. There was surely in this young man, faithful as he had been, a desire to believe the older man. But the judgment of God on Bethel was not so great, not so final, not so utter, that he should not show normal friendship to another prophet. But it was. He should have accepted that it was so. But there was a desire to water down, to make God's word against Bethel less drastic, less absolute, less final and unrelenting. Why is it that men who begin preaching the truth can end up compromising, watering down the biblical doctrine of hell? Well, it's because they want the judgment of God to be less drastic. They want to believe it. They want to believe that hell is something somewhat less than hell, that it's not completely irreversible and eternal. And the desire to believe that it is less than final produces a way of believing it. And it would seem that this young man did want to believe that God's attitude towards Bethel wasn't so utterly negative, but it was. Thirdly, the Lord upholds his own word. The Lord upholds his own word. Verse 20 to 25. You see that the word of God makes an unwelcome appearance verse 21. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. The Lord used Balaam, the Lord even used Caiaphas the high priest, so he uses this man to speak such an unwelcome message. Men in the midst of compromise, even when true believers, do not welcome the intrusion of God's word into their midst. Then notice that God makes clear his hatred of Bethel. God makes clear his hatred of Bethel. Verse 23 to 25. The lion slew the man of God, but did not devour his carcass, nor did he kill the man's ass. And this shows, this marked it all the more clearly as a judgment of God. Even if the lion had devoured the man and devoured and attacked the ass, the donkey, it would have been a judgment of God. But God caused this lion to kill the man of God, but not to eat and not to touch the ass, so that it would stand signaled and clearly marked as a judgment of God upon the prophet. Now, some have been baffled that the young man seems more severely dealt with than the older and deceitful man. But we must remember that God's message was embodied, as it were, in the conduct of the young man of God, as well as in his words. That his message to Jeroboam and to Israel was, yes, in what he said and in the sign, but also in what he did. That his commission was to behave in a particular way, to not eat bread or drink water in Bethel, as part of the declaration of God against the place and against all its works. His non-fellowship with Bethel was part of his message. Therefore, his death was the Lord showing that his word concerning Bethel would stand, and that he hated Bethel and the whole cult at Bethel. So that when the prophet compromised the message by eating and drinking in Bethel, the Lord upheld his own word and rectified this fault in the conveying of his hatred of Bethel by slaying the man of God who had compromised that message. So the Lord upheld his own word. Fourthly, the truth of God acknowledged but not thoroughly acted upon. The truth of God acknowledged but not thoroughly acted upon. Verse 26 to 32. Verse 26 reads, "And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who is disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him." He acknowledges the word of God is true. Then he sorrows over the young prophet in verse 27 down to verse 30. In verse 30, "And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother." So there was sorrow. And then verse 31 and 32, he acknowledges the truthfulness of God's word again. "And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried, lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." He's saying, yes, it will happen. This man believed what God had said. He believed that the man's death was the fulfillment of the word of God, and that what the young man had said concerning Bethel would be fulfilled. There are various explanations as to why the older man had the man buried in his grave and instructed his sons to bury him there also when the time comes. But the most obvious was the preserving of his own burial. In 2 Kings 23 again, 2 Kings 23 and verse 16, "And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, What title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, It is the sepulchre of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, Let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. His grave would be spared because the young man had been a true but imperfect prophet of God. And so Josiah would spare the grave of this imperfect though true servant of God. And the older man's bones would not be moved either. in the same grave. And of course, Josiah was the son of David, and Christ, the son of David, will spare the imperfect but faithful people who belong to him in the day of his judgment. But was there a change in the older man? The older man should have thoroughly disentangled himself from Bethel rather than merely concentrating on his burial place and that his physical bones should lie undisturbed. But then fifthly, we have shaken but unchanged. Shaken but unchanged. Verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Whatever short-term trembling there had been in Jeroboam when his arm was dried up and then released, when the altar broke and the ashes spilled out, when he heard of the death of the man of God, whatever effect it had, it did not last. Jeroboam went on in his sin until he was ruined, and Israel along with him. External displays of the power of God do not change the heart unless that same power works within the heart of a man. So Luke 16 and verse 30. Luke 16 and verse 30. And he said, that is the rich man in hell, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them," that's to his brothers still in this world, "from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." So in Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 19, we have what is needful before there is a lasting, repentant, believing change. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, and when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." This is then that same power which works effectually